Good morning. Looks like I'm on. All right. We are excited to be here this morning. We just really thank you for allowing us to be a part of your worship service this morning. So I think I probably met just about everybody here. So if you don't know who I am, I'm Michael Hilliard. I'm the director at Chipotle Family Ministry. And my wife, her name is Achama. Shane is the tallest one, and Phoenix is the shortest one there with his feet hanging off the chair, dangling in the air. All right, this morning, I'm really excited to bring this message. It's a message that's really familiar to us. Have you ever heard of the story called David and Goliath? Right? So we're going to look a little bit deeper into David and Goliath. We're not going to skim the surface and talk about what we normally usually speak about. We're all really familiar. Sometimes when we're familiar with the story, we don't really see what lies underneath some of the messages. We're just very familiar, and maybe we hear the story 100 times, where sometimes we hear it and we just kind of tune it out. We kind of know exactly where the story's going. So this morning, we're going to dive into the story of David and also and see who Goliath is. So it's going to be a little bit deeper. And the reason why I chose the Old Testament scripture verse is because the Old Testament leads to salvation in Jesus, right? There are many people today that'll tell you that the Old Testament, we should kind of leave it out of the church, leave it out of the Bible because it's not relevant to us. But if it weren't for the Old Testament, how would we know that the Messiah came? You have all these prophets that went before Jesus Christ prophesying, saying that the Messiah Jesus is coming. Isaiah, you have Elijah, you have all these prophets that God placed there to prove that, okay, the Messiah is coming. And when Jesus came, all the prophets and the scripture was fulfilled. We see that in scripture. So the Old Testament is relevant to our life. Without the Old Testament, none of us will give our life to Jesus Christ because the Old Testament leads to salvation in Christ. We can't separate that from the Bible. And so the last couple of years, I'm falling more in love with the Old Testament. And Isaiah is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I can spend eternity in Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is just one of my favorites. I love the book of Revelation. If you would ask me 5 years ago, what's my favorite book? Revelation. I love that book. But I think now, as I get older, I'm seeing that the old prophets have something to offer us. And Isaiah is one of my favorite books today. And so we're going to be reading out of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're not going to read all 58 verses, but I will start off and I will read a few that we're going to be looking at this morning. And then we'll go back as we unfold the story. We're going to go back and see what these verses have, what they mean with the context that I have here for us. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 4 through 7. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 500 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves in his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. We'll skip over to verse 22 through 24. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers, and it was taken to him, "Behold the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, coming up from the army of the Philistines." And he spoke the same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw them, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Verse 32 and 33, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." Verse 40. He took his stick in his hand and chose for him 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand as he approached the Philistine. 43 and 44. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Verse 47 and 50, and that'll be it. And that all of the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. 50. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, and there was no sword in David's hand. So this morning we are going to talk about giants, but we're not going to talk about in a typical fashion of David coming down the hill, running across, grabbing a sling and hitting Goliath, and mysteriously the projectile he had hit Goliath on the head. He fell down and he chopped his head off. So what we're going to do is we're going to back up a little bit, and we're going to talk a little bit about giants in our lives. And we have to first realize that there are many giants that people face, and giants in my life looks different from a giant in your life. A giant in my life, when I'm going through it, is very big, is something that I look at on the outward appearance, and I'm not sure how I'm going to conquer it. We know what the Bible says. We know we're supposed to pray before God. We know we're supposed to read Scripture. But sometimes those giants in my life look so big that I just don't know how I'm going to face it. The giants in your life look bigger to you than they will to me. If I look at your life, you're going through a trial in your life. For me, maybe it's not that big of a deal, but for you, it's huge because you're in it, right? So fear could be one of those giants. A lot of people, when coronavirus broke out, let's just use that for an example because we're still kind of in that, right? Last couple of years ago when that broke out, all the nations, the government, they didn't know what to do. Fear broke out, and people were just running panicking. What happens at Christmas time sometimes? Fear enters people's lives, and they go to Walmart. They start, you know, harming people because they want to grab something for the kids. They're just not sure how they're going to pay their bills, not sure how they're going to provide for their families. Another is jealousy, just to name a couple. Depression. A lot of people go through depression today, and I've seen more depression over the last couple of years. And I'll give an example. I graduated from BCF, from the Baptist College of Florida in Graysville, and I did work there for a little while. In the last year or so that I was working there, as an example, there's more people, students, coming into the Christian college depressed. When I got there, we couldn't have animals on campus at all. But 7-8 years later, students were depressed, so they're allowing dogs to come and stay with the students. And I'm not bashing that by any means at all. But I'm just saying depression is very real. You know, sometimes we might look at somebody who's depressed and say, well, just get over it, read the scripture. But we really don't know what's going on in somebody's life. There could be something traumatic that happened in their life that causes them to fall in depression. So it's a giant in their life. It's something big, something real that they have to face. And the Valley of Despair is another giant, just to name a couple. And so there's things in our life that brings us from this mountaintop into the valley. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the story of David and Goliath, where they fought in the valley. Before we dig a little bit deeper, I would like for us to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, Lord. And we're grateful, Father, that we can be here this morning to worship you, Lord. We just give you praise and glory for everything you've done for us in our life, Father. And as we look at the story of David and Goliath, Father, we just ask you, Father, to help us to recognize those giants in our lives, the giants that we have to face, Father. Help us to place those in your hands, Father. And we pray for the rest of this world, Lord. People are going through all kinds of stuff in their life. There's so many people who are lost, Father, and we just pray for salvations of people right now. Even right now, Father, as we worship here this morning, that somebody will give their life to Christ. Somebody around this world in a remote country will give their life to Jesus Christ, Father. We love you. We thank you for this day, Father. Help us to have fellowship in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to give a couple examples of underdogs. Everybody loves underdog stories, right? There's so many out there. I mean, you can just open up the internet and find all these underdog stories of sports teams. There's a movie out called American Underdog with Kurt Warner, how he got started. You know, there's something that I really like, and I'm going to talk about this just briefly. It's basically Mike Tyson, okay? Everybody knows Mike Tyson is this big fighter. He's got this hard punch. So, but in 1990, Buster Douglas defeated Mike Tyson. Think about Mike Tyson. You know, he's a little short, stout dude, but do you know how hard he punches? Anybody know? 1,200 pounds of force in one hit. I remember one time, it's been several years ago, that somebody said something to him in an alley. Y'all remember this in the news? Where he just clocked this guy in the face and it just shattered his whole entire jaw. His whole face got shattered. 1,200 pounds of force. So you got somebody with 1,200 pounds of force sitting in a boxing ring, and there here comes Buster Douglas. Everybody said, this is an underdog. Mike Tyson is going to whoop him. And what happened was they lasted for a few rounds, and guess what? Mike Tyson was defeated by an underdog. One of my favorite stories back in the 1800s, I don't know if y'all heard the story about 21 Sikhs. It's a true story. So there were 21 Sikhs that had to fight off 10,000 military soldiers from Pakistan. So they're in this fort. They had different forts set up. And so they were stationed in one fort. There's only 21 of them. And the captain, a few died there. So the person in charge, he was 19 years old. And they said, come on, let's go. Come back. You can't fight these guys. So there's 10,000 men coming towards them. Well, 21 Sikhs, they defeated 1,600 men with 21 guys. To me, that's an underdog story. You know, they had so much strength and courage that they were able to stand and fight, and they were able to at least take out 600 with just 21 guys. That's unheard of, right? So underdog stories they're awesome to look at, but when we become the underdog, it kind of changes, right? We're the underdog, and we're in the middle of facing this giant, and we're thinking, how are we going to get through this? You know, and David has a really good example on how to get through this. So let's talk about the Valley of Elah. That's where the battle started. The Valley of Elah was about a mile wide. There's a mountain on one side and a mountain on the other side. On one side of it, you have the men of Israel, which is Saul's army. The other side, you have the Philistines. And it used to have a river, but at this time, the river was dried up, so it became a battleground. And right in the middle of that battleground, you got this giant that's walking around back and forth, taunting the men that are over here, which are the men of Israel, Saul's army. So picture that in your head. And I want us to place ourselves in the valley. Let's go ahead and put ourselves in the valley so we can really understand what's taking place in this valley. And we can take principles and apply them to our life on how we can defend giants in our lives. But before we do that, we need to back up to one or two verses in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So Eliab walks in. There's eight brothers. He's the tallest of them all. So when they saw Eliab, they're like, okay, he's going to be the anointed one. He's taller than everybody else, and he's probably a little bit muscular more than everybody else. And if you think about how Saul became king, the Bible says that he was head and shoulders above everybody else. Basically, back then, the average height was like five and a half foot tall. So Saul was probably a little over 6 foot tall, taller than everybody else. But because of his height and his stature, his strength, he was anointed as king. And so when Eliab walks in, they're like, surely this must be the man. But here's what God says. God says, no. In verse 7, he says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward heart, but the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So I do have a title to this message. David, remember yesterday we had First Baptist Mariana came over, and we thought we were going to have 15 youth coming over, and two vans pull up, and Vince, the pastor, gets out, and then his wife gets out, and I'm thinking, where's all the students? And then this other van pulls up, they get out, and then all of a sudden these little kids, they're tiny. I mean, they're like this. They all jump out. There's like about 15 of them, but there's four or five adults, and the rest were little tiny kids. And Vince got out, and Vince said, we're small in stature, but we're mighty. And this morning I'm thinking that should be the title to the message here this morning. You know, we're small in stature, but we're mighty. But here's the title that I have. And I have this title because I want us to let this sink in and see where the message is going this morning. So it's called David the Slinger, Goliath the Taunter. So just let that sink in. You kind of understand where the message is going this morning. David the Slinger, Goliath the Taunter. I have 3 points. So the first point is, people judge by outward appearance. If you're writing this down, feel free. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart of a person. And we just saw that, right? In 1 Samuel 16, where God said, look, I look at the heart of man. David is a man after my own heart. This Eliab kid that you see walking up, yes, he's big, he's muscular, but I don't look at the outward appearance. And if we look at why were the men of Israel so afraid, and we will go back up and we're fixing to talk about Goliath for a second in verse 4 through 7. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Basically, Goliath is literally 9 feet, 9 inches tall. So basketball goal is just 3 inches shorter than that. And I'm going to call Phoenix to stand right here for a minute. Come here, Phoenix. Stand right there on the ground. I know that if you would please, sir, just stand right there. So turn around. All right. Now you can face towards me. Okay, face towards me. So just imagine I'm Goliath, like just to kind of paint some kind of a picture. I'm Goliath like this. And David comes up, and David's a young man. We don't really know his age. He could be between the age of 15 and the age of 20 years old. And I'll explain why, maybe towards 20. But anyways, he's a young man. He's probably in his teens still. And so we have this man that's this tall, and we have David that's that small, and the rest of the men are just a little bit taller than Phoenix. So when they see Goliath coming up, they're afraid. 9 foot, 9 inches tall. They're like fearful at this big giant coming up. You go sit down, Phoenix, if you would. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Not only was he tall, look what he was wearing. My pages stuck together. Verse 5. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with a scale armor, which weighed 500 shekels of bronze, which basically the coat of his mayo that came over his clothes weighed probably 125 to 150 pounds. So picture that. 9 foot 9. His head's covered, right, with a shield, with a helmet. He's got this mayo that weighs 125 to 150 pounds. David, you remember in the military? You remember rucksacks weigh probably 100 to 110 pounds? And we had to carry that everywhere. I still got back trouble today. Right up in here from carrying rucksacks, I feel like numbness and burning. We had to carry 100 to 110 pounds on our back and our weapons too. So just imagine if we had to fight battle with that, it would be impossible for me. I would fall over this way trying to fight battle. So the fact that he had 125 to 150 pounds, just the mayo, not including the rest of his armor. And it said he had a bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, which probably weighed about 25 pounds. So the head of that thing weighed about 25 pounds. If you take a stick, like just a broom handle, I haven't done this yet, but maybe I'll do it to see what happens. Take a 25-pound dumbbell and place it on the end, or even a plate on the end of it, and stick it up and see if you can hold it out like this. I can guarantee I can't do it. I'm not going to be able to hold 25 pounds when it's like 5 feet away from my body. So Goliath has got this javelin, and it's got a 25-pound spear on the end. He's just holding it like nothing. So this guy's massive. He's huge. And on his head of his spear, okay, weighs 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. So I want y'all to remember that. That's where the story shifts. He had a shield carrier who walked before Goliath. We're going to go back towards the third point. We're going to look at why did Goliath have a shield carrier? So why were they afraid? Because they saw this big giant. And see, we already know because of Saul, the man looked at the outward appearance. They're looking at this outward appearance of this massive beast of a man. And yes, if I saw him today, I would say he's a beast of a man. I'd be afraid too. But they're looking at the outward appearance of this giant that was in front of them. So this giant was stopping them from even going down into the valley. Speaking of giants, do y'all remember Andre the Giant? Hey, everybody. Okay, I grew up and I was a big fan of wrestling. Andre the Giant was 7 foot 4 inches tall. He died at the age of 46. But stats say that he weighed probably about 520 pounds. Now, there's some scholars that will say that Goliath weighed about 550 pounds. I don't believe that. Based off of Andre is 7 foot four, weighs 520. I haven't done any estimates, but I would imagine that Goliath probably weighed about 720 to 750 pounds. I figure probably every foot, you could probably add 100 pounds to his stature because he was not just tall, but he was wide and muscular. So Andre the Giant was massive. And the reason why we're going to talk about Andre the Giant, we're going to come back to him a little bit later, but there is a reason why I chose to talk about him, to compare him with Goliath. And so let's look at the response now. So we see the men are afraid. They see this giant beast of a man standing there in the valley, and they're afraid. The response is that they were afraid, and that's found in verse 24 and 25. Then all the men of Israel saw the man. They saw the man. That's what he was, a man. They fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming? He's coming up. Surely he is going to defy Israel." So they saw him. They were afraid. So we understand the story that he was a giant man. But here's David's response. Okay? They got this man afraid. Saul is in his tent, probably, you know, shaking, his knees knocking. You got the rest of the men. They're afraid. They're over here because if Saul is not going to rise up and do anything, the rest of the men aren't either, right? They follow Saul wherever he goes. He's taller and he's bigger. He's more muscular. That's what we tend to do sometimes. We look at the guy that's bigger, and if he's not afraid to do something, we might not be afraid as well, right? We might jump up behind him and say, "Hey, you go forth in front of me, then we'll come behind you." But they're looking at this giant, and here's David's response, and I love this, and it's in verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." So David said, "I will go." Remember, as a teenage boy, myself, I spent probably half of my life in the hospital. Because as a teenager, like, I can do anything. I can conquer anything in this world. You tell me to do something, I'm just going to do it to prove that I can do it, right? So as a teenage boy, I felt like I was invincible. And really, now that I'm fixing to turn 48, I'm like, there's no way I'm not invincible because my body's falling apart. I can feel it. You know, the older I get, I realize that I'm not invincible. Well, David did not have that mentality. David didn't have this arrogance about him saying, "Look, I'm a teenage boy. I can do whatever I want to do. That I'm going to live forever. That nothing's going to happen to me." David wasn't thinking that. And there's a reason why David didn't have that mentality. He just said, "Look, I'm not afraid." And if you remember, when David agreed to fight the giant, he never saw the giant. Right? The scripture says that he heard the voice of the giant defying the armies of God, cursing God's name. And David said, "How dare this man curse the God of Israel?" So David never really physically saw the man. He just agreed to fight before he even saw what he was up against. I love that. And here's Paul's response in 33. Listen to this. Or Saul. Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." So now David says, "I'll go fight." Saul said, "Look at you. It's like Phoenix fighting me. You know, I'll just, boom, he's done, right?" But God saw something else in David, and they're looking at the outward appearance, at how small David was, and that he was a teenage boy. Saul thought that David had no experience, and right now is where the story is fixing to shift. And I love from here, from the second, third point, is my favorite. Here's where the story shifts, verse 34 to 37. Here's why David was not afraid. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb from the flock." I'm glad that David recorded that, right? I'm glad the writer recorded what David did, because without these couple of verses, we would have never known that David had the strength and the ability to fight this giant. If that was gone, we would have thought it was just by chance or by luck. But he fought. "And I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." So how many hands have y'all seen a lion up close? Well, maybe in the zoo. Okay, with a fence between you. Anybody in person have seen a lion? I know David, he's been in Africa, so he's probably seen a bunch. So I never saw a lion. I mean, I've been to bush gardens and stuff, and I've seen a lot of tigers they have over there, but I've never seen a lion in my life until we went to India. Now, not in the wilderness. So we're in Guwahati in 2020, and Achama's brother took us to the zoo. So we get in, and you can kind of see a sketch of what the animals were. We saw a rhino. I'm like, yeah, cool. I'd love to see a rhino, giraffe. And I saw a lion. I'm like, that's the one I got to see right there, a lion. So we walked around. We walked up to the tiger's den. I've seen tigers before. Tiger's den is massive. There's a couple of them in there. And so while we're looking at the tiger's den, we're just wondering how far away is the lions. Well, the lions is kind of next door, but it's a little ways to get there. And while I was standing there, I heard this roar. Like, okay, I knew that it was a lion. I've heard them on TV, but I've never heard them in real life. And it was like a deep, throaty roar. How many car guys are in here? Any car guys? Okay, you ever hear them four cylinders on the road, like boom, boom, pop, 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 you know, on the road? And you got somebody that's got this like 68 Chevelle, and they're rumping in. It's like a deep throaty. That's what guys say. It's got that deep throaty sound from a car where it rumbles the ground. And that's what happened to me was I heard this deep throaty sound of this animal, and I'm like, I got to go. So I took off running. I left everybody behind. I took off running. I got to the lion's den. The lion wasn't there. I'm looking for him. I can hear him. Now, from a distance, he had his little house. It was made out of, it was really big. What they're doing is they're feeding it. And so we listened a little bit more. We heard kind of like a growl. And then as soon as they let that animal in there, I don't know what it was, a goat or whatever it was. Man, that was the most horrific sound I've ever heard. Just, you know, cats are eating food. You go pet them, and they give that growl that you never heard, right? They're like, get away from me. I'm going to eat you. And this lion let this roar like I've never heard before. And I'm picturing David standing there, and this lion is hungry, right? This lion comes up, and it grabs a lamb. It's starving. It's like, anything gets in the way, I'm going to eat you. And what does David say? He says, I killed it. He told Saul that I killed a lion. A male lion can be on all fours about 5 feet tall. And with the tail, it can extend about 6 feet in length and weigh like 550 pounds. That's massive, right? That's a big old cat. When I watch the National Geographics, I'm looking at these water buffaloes, 100, 1,500 pounds, and you see a lion jump on the back, and I've always wondered how they can take it down. Well, it's massive. It's this big cat that's full of muscle. And David says, look, I've killed it. You know, it went after a lamb, and I took the lamb, and then it came after me, so I grabbed it by the beard, and I killed it. You know, what teenage boy is going to grab a 550-pound cat and just kill it? Well, David did, and there's a reason why. We'll get there in just a minute. And also a bear. Think about the biggest bear you can think of. In Alaska, they have polar bears, right? Some of them get to be about 10 feet tall, 1,200 pounds. In the 1960s, there was a bear that was recorded to be 12 feet tall and weighed 2,200 pounds. Either way, even if it's a 9-foot bear, you know, in front of David, it's got to be over 1,000 pounds. And David said, look, I beat a bear too. I cut his foot off. I cut the paw of a bear. So we know, logically, we can see the story, know that David was equipped. He wasn't just sitting up there on top of the mountainside, and he just said, look, I'm just going to see if I can do it. He was equipped. And here's where I love the story right here. The second point, you can't fight your battle in someone else's armor. That's so true, right? You got giants in your life. You got to figure out what works for you, because how I fought my giants, you can't fight your giants that way. If you look at verse 38 and 39, and we're going to compare Saul's armor with David's armor. Then Saul clothed David in his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with the armor and girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. So Saul was basically an infantryman. Saul was the same kind of soldier as Goliath. If you look at the armor that Goliath had, Goliath was an infantryman. That's what Saul was. So the only armor that Saul knew how to fight was the armor that he was trained for. So he tried to take his armor off and put it on David. And David says, look, I've never trained that before. He put it on and said, I can't even walk in it. So I can't fight that battle and face this giant the way that you fight that your battles and face this giant. So David had a different perspective on his armor. And if you ever studied ancient warfare, they have three different categories, kind of like we do in the military. They have a cavalry, those who ride on horses for battle. Behind them, they have the infantry. and they were clothed like Saul, full armor. So you have the infantry walking behind, you know, beside the cavalry. And then behind them, you had artillery. And back then, they called them projectile warriors. So if you take the projectile warriors, you had two different groups. You had one which were the archers. So the archers, and this is where we're going to come back to Goliath having a shield bearer in front of him. It doesn't make any sense. See, the archers, they took the bow and the arrow, and what did they do? They had to hit the target, right? And so they had to have a shield bearer in front of them to guard them, basically. That's what they're designed for. And then you have another group, which were the slingers, and that's what David was. If we look at the story of David, we're going to look at it here in just a minute. David was a slinger. It wasn't that David just picked up the sling and he just learned how to use it right off the bat. He was a slinger. And back then, the slingers were snipers. You know, they're deadly accurate. They're extremely accurate. They can hit their target. And just to give an example, slingers travel light. They carry leather pouches. Isn't that kind of what David did, right? He was light. He had just leather pouch with lead balls or rocks. So David picked up these five rocks. They were deadly. They can hit a target over 200 yards, the length of two football fields. So you got a slinger that's got a leather pouch. And what they do is they put that projectile in there, and there's a loop on one end. And they got a string, and they put the string through, and they pull it tight. And then once they do that, they swing that thing and get so much velocity that when they let go, it hits their target. Romans were more likely to employ mercenary experts in sling throwing than train their own warriors in the art. Slingers were so deadly. Infantrymen carry special tongs. Listen to that. Infantrymen carry special tongs to remove the stones that were in an enemy's head. They would penetrate the head and go right in because of the velocity. I want to go to Judges chapter 20, verse 16 real quick, and to show you kind of a picture of this. Among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. 700 left-handed men from the tribe of Benjamin. They got a sling in their hand, and they can swing that thing around and hit a piece of hair. They're so accurate. If you look at David's life, David was left-handed. If you go back and study his life and see who David was left-handed. So David would have been classified as one of the men, maybe not in Judges, but he's one of the men that can grab a sling and had training to be able to use that string, that sling with deadly accuracy. The average infantry soldier was weighed down with thick armor, heavy weaponry, and there was no match for slingers. There were no match for slingers who can sling a lead ball 200 yards away with deadly accuracy. Now, I don't know what time you guys usually leave. Half an hour, okay. So these are stats from 2005. I just wanted us to kind of look at these real quick and see, are slingers real? And the Bible says they're real, so they're real. But let's look at evidence of modern slingers that they've actually found slings and weapons ready to be used. A sling works by increasing the effective length of a stone thrower's arm. Modern cricket bowlers and baseball pitchers are achieving maximum ball velocity of over 150 kilometers per hour or kilometers per hour. And a slingshot, as long as the thrower's arm, will double the projectile speed, making the velocity of the bullet when it leaves the sling nearly 100 meters per second. And so what they're saying is now after this, that the bow is about 60 meters per second. So now you got this guy that can get a sling and throw it, and it's 100 meters per second, so it's a lot faster than the bow. And it says the children were trained onward, and there's no reason to believe that a professional slinger could not be 100 meters per second fairly easily, and perhaps even beginning to approach the muzzle velocity of a 45 caliber pistol round. So you think about a 45 caliber gun going off, they can reach that velocity of just swinging that sling. They study the art from a kid. You know, they studied from a young age. Ancient projectiles discovered in northern Syria near the Iraqi border, and this is 2005, were actually egg-shaped, but more pointed and made out of clay. More than 2,000 of these sling bullets were found. And it says that they weren't able to use them due to, I'm sure they couldn't figure out why, because it was 2005, they didn't know who had made them. The pointed shape of the projectiles tells us two things, that they could be armor-piercing and that the slingers must have a technique for sending them off with a spin like a rifle bullet, as so to keep them properly oriented during the flight until they hit the target. And so the Romans would actually take lead bullets and they would drill a 45-millimeter hole in the middle of it. And so when they would have their slingers come and sling it, it would make this whizzing and buzzing noise, and basically what they call is a terror tactic for them. And the lead bullet obviously would do a lot more damage than a rock would. So David was a slinger. It's easy to see that David, being a slinger, was not intimidated by the giant. And let's look in verse 40 real quick, and we'll see that. He took his sticks in his hand. He took his stick, singular, his stick in his hand, and closed and chose for him 5 stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag that he had. And he opened his pouch, and his sling was in his hand as he approached the Philistine. King Saul is an infantryman who thinks in size and statistics. So that's what he did. He thought in size and stature of a man. David was a shepherd boy relying on God, on faith, and dealing with predators. Now we talked about David. We know that David was a slinger, right? He wasn't just this young boy that can do whatever he wanted to do. So he trained at childhood to become a slinger. We're going to look at Goliath. And I love this story. And the reason why I love this part about Goliath is because when we see who Goliath really was, we can kind of understand how we can face our giants and how we can conquer our giants. That giants are bigger than what they really appear to be, according to our eyes. Giants work most effectively in the valleys. So that's where I had the question. I read the story so many times, and I read that Goliath was walking in the valley for 40 days and 40 nights, right? And I'm thinking, why? You got this guy that's 9'9". How come he's not just going over there and he's terrorizing the man by cursing God's name? But how come if he's that big, everybody else is afraid they're not going to fight him? Why don't he just go over there and start killing people? And I thought about that. Why 40 days and 40 nights just walking back and forth taunting? And the answer is that giants work most effectively in valleys, right? They work in the low places of your life. When you're having a low moment, you go from that mountaintop down to that valley, and that's where the giant is. It's waiting for you. And I love the story. In verse 16, Goliath, yeah, came 40 days and 40 nights. And here's the questions that we must ask. Why did Goliath stay in the valley? Number one. Number two, why did Goliath need a shield bearer? That's something we need to think about. He was in the valley. He had to have a shield bearer. Infantrymen had their own shields, right? And if the average height was, say, under 6 foot, 5.5 foot, and he's got a shield bearer, Goliath is 9'9". Who's going to carry his shield? You would have to have 2 or 3 men stacked on top of each other trying to walk with the thing because it's massive. So Goliath already had a shield. He was an infantryman. He was ready for battle. He had his sword, everything that he ever needed to fight battle, he had it with him. And also, the third question we need to ask, why would he approach a slinger? So why would an infantryman say to a sniper, let's go, right? As you're in battle, you're behind this rock or this building. As soon as you turn around, a sniper, boom, just takes you out, right? Just like that. You won't even see the sniper. So there's something going on with Goliath, and I really, really love this part of the story because it really helps us identify with the giants in our life that they're not that big, that they have some kind of a flaw that we can, if we look at the flaws that they have, then we can conquer that. And so there's no reason that he would have had to have a shield bearer to walk in front of him, and he would have never gone against a slinger. We saw that they're deadly accurate. They can hit a hair from hundreds of yards. Unless Goliath couldn't see all that well. Think about that. Unless Goliath really couldn't see where he's going. Okay? That's going to be in verse 41 and 42. Listen to what Goliath says. We already saw that David, before that, David had a staff in his hand, right? And it said he had a sling. Just picture that for a minute. Then the Philistine came and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. So we know the shield bearer is in front of him. Verse 43. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog? And this is the question that I've always had in my mind. Why is he asking this question? Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And that's plural. See, before that, in verse 40, it says that David, he took his stick in his right hand, singular. The word sticks, even in the Hebrew, is still plural. So even as we translate, the word is still plural in Hebrew. And it says, why have you taken these sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So now we have Goliath there, and Goliath is saying to David, why do you have these sticks? And maybe some people might say, well, it does say that he had the sling and a rod, a staff in his hand. Maybe that's what he saw. But to think about a sling is a piece of leather, right? At a distance, you won't be able to see it. It'd be like me holding a shoestring, right? From here to the parking lot, you probably couldn't tell I was holding a shoestring, could you? I mean, if we picture ourselves in that situation. So you could see a shepherd's staff because it's very tall. So Goliath is looking in, and he's asking David, he's like, why are you holding these sticks? So he sees two sticks, all right, and not just one. And here's where the story changes. And these are there's documented medical doctors that have done research on the life of Goliath. There's medical technology now that they can see, they can kind of identify and understand with a medical condition they had. And that's why I picked Andre the Giant, because in just a minute, we're going to go back and look at the medical condition he had. He wasn't just this man growing up and be bigger and bigger and bigger, but he actually had a medical condition, and it lines right along with Goliath. So many medical doctors now believe Goliath had a serious medical condition called acromegaly. I'm sure David's heard of it because, you know, he's from a doctor's family. Anybody heard of acromegaly? So it's a medical condition, and here's what it says. Acromegaly, which is the abnormal growth of the hands, feet, and face caused by overproduction of growth hormone by the pituitary gland at the base, and basically it was in the brain inside of Goliath's cranium. So many doctors believe that he had acromegaly, and there is a medical condition that happens with acromegaly. In 1970, Andre the Giant was diagnosed with acromegaly, a hormonal disorder in which the pituitary gland releases excessive growth hormone. The disorder can cause gigantism in children, which happened to Andre when he began to grow taller around the age of 14. Listen to this. At the age of 15, Andre the Giant was 6'6" tall already at the age of 15. Continued growth resulted in his enlarged head, hands, feet, and his chest, and he wore a size 22. So he was diagnosed with acromegaly. And there's, if we remember Goliath being so big, just massive, and we remember him asking the question, why are you holding two sticks in your hand, when he was only holding his staff in his hand? And it results, one of the side effects of acromegaly, it causes tumors. And scientific research suggests that the tumors compress the optic nerve. So now it's pressing the optic nerve. And what that translates to is a medical term called diplopia. And diplopia is what we know as double vision. So now we kind of understand that Goliath had a medical condition. It wasn't that he was this giant beast that can destroy everything. He had a medical condition that none of the men knew about. And that kind of puts a different perspective of why Goliath stayed in the valley, walking back and forth for 40 days and 40 nights and not actually doing anything. It doesn't say that he killed anybody. It says he was taunting the men. And why he needed a shield bearer? Because if he's got acromegaly and he's got double vision, if you cross your eyes, you see two figures, right? So Goliath was looking at David, and he was seeing double vision. He saw two people kind of overlapping, and it looked like he was holding two sticks, when really he was holding one stick. And there's no chance that an infantryman will say, come here, slinger, we're going to fight. And he actually asked David to come closer. And so if we understand that he had a medical condition, think about the giants in our life. There's always a flaw with a giant. A giant in your life, a giant in my life, they look massive and big in stature, but in reality, there's something wrong. There is a way that we can defeat that giant. And David had a technique that worked for him. He trained. He knew how to fight a physical giant, but we're talking about the spiritual giants in our life, right? There's more than just that. Jesus, when he was baptized, he walked in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, right? You remember? Goliath is walking around 40 days and 40 nights. The flood came 40 days and 40 nights. And you got Jesus walking around, and it's a spiritual battle. Think about it. That represents a spiritual battle, because when Christ was walking in the wilderness trying to pray with his Father in heaven, who was there? Satan was walking around the corner, Everywhere he went, he was just kind of back there following him around. And three times he tried to get Jesus to deny the Father, and Jesus just quoted Scripture. So the first way that we can defend the giants in our life is biblical. We have to look in the Scripture. We have to memorize Scripture and read and figure out how we can apply these truths to our life so we can fight these spiritual giants that occur. Sometimes it's in the form of a human, right? But we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We know that. So it's a spiritual battle out there. And this giant wasn't as big as everybody thought he was. Life around Goliath was a blur. What gave Goliath his enormous size was a source of his greatest weaknesses, right? That's what giants in our life are. Whatever gave the greatest source that we see, their stature and size, is a source of their greatest weaknesses. That's true for all giants. That's why we don't measure by size. We don't look on the outward appearance. Giants aren't always what they appear to be. That's why David ran to the battle and killed the giant in the valley. He ran. The Bible says that when he, and think about the life of David just briefly for a couple seconds. David walked back and forth from the battlefield, right? He saw how the men fought war. He was taking techniques. He was trained with these warriors as a slinger. So it wasn't just one day he just decided to leave. Throughout Scripture, Jesse's dad says, go down and bring food. Come back up. Go down and bring food. Come back up. Go down and see your brothers. Come back up. So he was actually there training with some of these soldiers as well. It wasn't just that one day it just happened. And so in verse 50 and 51, let's look at that briefly. And we're almost done. We're fixing the close. I got just a couple more points. We're going to go to the conclusion real quickly. Then David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hands. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So picture that now. Okay, Goliath is in the valley, 40 days, 40 nights. He couldn't see straight. That's why he had a little shield bearer. The shield bearer walked in front of him so Goliath can follow that shield bearer and see where he needs to go because he wasn't exactly sure where to fight. So he's walking and following the shield bearer. And then what happens is, I just lost my train of thought when I walked across. I was thinking about falling off and I was trying to keep my balance there. And so David came up and he ran, right? He was on top of that hillside and it said David ran. And if you picture them in the valley, when Goliath took a couple steps, David actually ran because he's like, I'm a slinger. I'm a sniper. He won't even get close to me. I'm not even worried about him. I killed a lion. I killed a bear. But think about what happened when Goliath died. Remember, Goliath had sons. He had one that had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each hand. The men or the Philistine army got scared. They fled. As soon as Goliath was dead, that was the only thing that the enemy over here was waging war against, was they're hoping and they put their faith and trust in Goliath to be able to defeat the rest of the men. And the story says that they went over and killed all the Philistines, and they killed the rest of the giants. You know, they had strength. So here's the conclusion. And I got 5 points that I really think that we probably should remember. David knew exactly what he needed to defeat the giant. You and I are not slingers. We need to find how we need to figure out how we can fight our giants, figure out what works for me, what works for you, and use that technique that God has trained us with. And it's going to be biblical, it's going to be scripture, and it's going to take a lot of prayer as well. We won't mention, we talked about some other stuff that could go on there, but here's the 5 points that I want us to remember. You must work with the armor that works for you. Fight your battles the way God tells you to fight your battles. Number 2, giants cannot be conquered by yourself. So David didn't just run to the battlefield by himself, right? What did he say? Here's what David said. I come to you in the name of the Lord. So he said, in the name of the Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm going to kill you. I already know how to kill you, but I'm still going to do it in the name of the Lord. Because we can study Scripture all day long. We can know all these verses. We can know the whole entire book of Romans, the whole book of Acts, Revelation, whatever it is. And if we try to fight a battle on our own, we're going to fail. You know, no matter how much we know, no matter how much we know about our enemy, we may know how to fight the enemy, we still have to go to the enemy in prayer because it's God's battle, it's not ours. And David showed us that it's God's battle, that it's not our battle. He He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Number three, fighting giants is the Lord's battle. And think about this. Who brought David into the valley? Remember in 16, he was anointed. His father didn't say go down there. Basically, God brought David down into the valley. Think about our lives, right? Everything is going really good. We're really happy. Like nothing's happening. We're on this valley. And we don't just stumble and fall one day and just roll down. God brings us down to the valley to face whatever fears down there. And the reason why he does it is if you look at the story of David and Goliath, God brings us down to the valley to do something miraculous in our lives. It was miraculous that a teenage boy would have defeated this big giant, right? Nobody would have thought that. Everybody would have said, you're crazy if you would have told me the story. Nobody would have believed that. He never intends us to stay down there. Number four. Killing a giant requires only the essentials. A, David had a sling and a stone. He had the bare essentials. Shepherds don't carry swords. You don't need stones to fight your battles. Right? You don't need stones to fight your battles. We don't carry swords in our sheath and we pull them out and we use them for battle. Remember when Peter tried to pull a sword out, his weapon, Jesus looked at Peter and said, you live by the sword, you die by the sword, right? And speaking of God bringing us down to the valley is who put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't the men. It wasn't us. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. It was our sin, yes, but it was ultimately God the Father who placed his son. Isaiah 53 says that it pleased the Lord, which is God, to send his son to the cross, to bruise him for our iniquities, to chastise him. And the stripes on the back of Jesus is what saved us on that cross. And it pleased the Father to send his son to a gruesome death for your sins and my sins. So it's God who brings us to the valleys. If we can recognize that, first of all, that when we're facing giants, we're in that valley, we didn't just stumble and fall. God brought us down there. There's something that God wants to teach us. There's some kind of a giant God wants us to face. And if we look at the example of David, David didn't turn and go the other way. David ran. So in order for us to face our giants, we need to pray about it. We need to figure out how in the world we can fight them. We need to embrace them. We need to run towards them and tell God all about them. And he'll allow us to conquer the giants. God will conquer the giants, not us. We can't do it on our own strength. It's Christ who does it, not us. And lastly, five, to be ready for the next giant. Hear that? To be ready for the next giant, keep reminders of previous victories. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 18, you'll see that in verse 17, Saul was very angry, right? Because it says that the women were praising, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So we already saw David and Goliath. He just beat him in chapter 17. Chapter 18, now David's facing another giant. And who is that? Saul. Saul got really angry, really bitter, because the people were praising that Saul killed 1,000 and David killed 10,000. Yeah, slingers are definitely going to kill more than an infantryman. They can sit back there and kill a lot of targets, right? So think about that. The minute you conquer your giants, there's another one waiting for you to conquer. So it doesn't just end one time and that's it, no. So what we need to do is keep reminders of previous victories. David kept the tail of a lion, the paw of a bear, and the armor of Goliath in his tent. So whatever you go through, if you haven't done it already, maybe now you face this big giant and it's like this something really big and something major. Once you get to the other side and God allows you to get through it, keep something to remind you. So later on, like David, you can go back and look at it and you can say, you know what? I remember what happened in my life. I remember that God got me through that place in my life, a place of desperation. David kept tangible reminders of previous battles he went through that the Lord gave him victory. Last verse, and I promise you I'm done. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you kept his commands. It's a test. God's testing us. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Father, we thank you for the story of David and Goliath, Father. We thank you, Lord, for who David was, that he was a fighter, a warrior, Father. And Lord, we thank you that you've given flaws of Goliath, so we know how to face our giants, Father, when we come across them, Lord. We ask you, Father, to go with everybody this week, Father. Help us to be a blessing to you, a blessing to everybody that we come in contact with, Father. Father, give us a love for people, Lord. Help us to love people, Father. We just pray, Father, you keep everybody safe from this coronavirus that's going around, Father. Keep it out of this church. Keep it out of the family members who are here, Father. Let us be obedient to you, Lord. And I love this church, Father, for the missions mindset that they have, Father, that they pray for other countries, Lord. And I love it, Lord. And we pray for Israel right now, Father, that you would just bless that nation, Father, and draw that nation to you, Father. We love you, Lord. We thank you for everything you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.